This morning, I'm going to continue a series of lessons we began several weeks ago on the doctrines, the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I believe it's important for every believer to understand and be grounded in these doctrinal truths that are spelled out for us in the greatest detail in Paul's writing, the Apostle Paul. And if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, we need to know these truths and let them govern our life, our words, our actions, our attitude in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And so this week, I want us to briefly look at the doctrines concerning angels, demons, and Satan. This doctrine is important for us to understand because there's so much error concerning these things. So let's begin in Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read verses 11 and 12, just as one of the many references to angels here in the Bible. We need to understand that God has created other beings beside human beings, and what their role is and what their role is not, what they do and what they don't do, and what is their place in God's plan, specifically in connection with us, the redeemed of this church age. So in Revelation 5, 11 and 12, we read these words. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now notice who's the center of all of this. It's the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. And it is the center of the worship of these thousands upon thousands, innumerable angels as well. Down through the years, there's been a lot of abuses concerning the teaching on angels and on demons and on Satan. Some have focused so intently on angels and even on demons that it's almost as if they have more power than God himself. But again, we notice that it's the Lamb that's the center of the attention in heaven. And so Jesus should be the center of our attention as well. But at the same time, we also need to understand the role that God has intended for these innumerable numbers of angels. There are those that consider themselves experts on demonology. You can get all kinds of books and references on demonology. And I've heard people over the years cast out demons out of God's people for anything from headaches to cancer or whatever it is. Demons are blamed for everything, and they think that they have possessed God's people. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about these things. Despite the abuses and the corruption, there are some clear truths revealed to us on these subjects. We need to understand their influence on this life, on our life as well, and to understand that God has ordered them for our benefit and for our good. You cannot declare that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and deny that there are angels, that there's a devil. There are Christians that will even say that there's no Satan, there's no angels, and that's, you know, might as well believe in leprechauns and elves and nymphs and whatever. It's foolish for us in this modern age to believe in angels. Well, when you come to the place that you understand God's word is reliable, the Bible is our source of truth, and it's not science. It's not what modern science and modern medicine and the wisdom of the day. That's not our source of truth. It's the Word of God, the Bible. It never changes. It's solid. We can stand on it. I don't believe in leprechauns because the Bible doesn't say anything about leprechauns. It doesn't say anything about elves. Not on a shelf, not anywhere else. But it says a lot about angels. And so just to give you, throw out some numbers here, just to show how much the Bible speaks of angels. In 34, books of the Bible, there's a mention of angels. And depending on which version of the Bible you use, but over 300 times the word angel is found in the Bible. There's 114 references in the Old Testament to angels, 180 in the New Testament, 13 in Paul's epistles, and 13 in the book of Hebrews. Satan is mentioned 13 times in the Old Testament, 36 in the New Testament, and 10 times in Paul's epistles. The word devil, which means accuser, by the way, Satan means adversary, so we kind of know what his job is. But devil is used 35 times in the New Testament, 5 times in Paul's epistles, and 1 time in the book of Hebrews. Demons mentioned 4 in the Old Testament, 78 in the New Testament, and 5 in Paul's epistles. So, I think the Bible tells us there's angels. And if you believe the Bible, you're going to understand that there are angels. People say it's foolish for us to believe in angels that you can't see. But does man believe in other things they can't see? Of course, we know the example of the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know it's real. But even in the world of microorganisms, did anyone see who all has had COVID over the years or two? That's quite a few of us. Did you see it coming? Was it real? Did it have an influence on your life? Oh, but Brother Doug, we have microscopes. We can see these microorganisms. But did they exist before we had microscopes? Did they impact man's life? They did, didn't they? Angels are real. They work in an unseen realm, but they have an impact on our human existence. From time to time, God has allowed man to have a glimpse of that unseen world and angels. And sometimes they're described as a great light. Sometimes they're described as having the form of men and special powers. And then sometimes they look so ordinary and like men that God's people don't even recognize them as angels. So there are many ways that God has given us a glimpse of that unseen world, but it exists, whether we see it on a daily basis or not. Let's go to Psalm 148, verse 2. Psalm 148, verse 2. So let's consider these angels and what they do, why they were created. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts." Also in verse 5 of that same psalm, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So we understand two things from this passage. Number one, these angels were created by God. They're not gods, they're not deity, they were created by God. And their primary occupation seems to be to worship God, to praise him. And in doing so, we'll see that they execute and accomplish his will as well. But they were created. And so that takes care of one of the errors that so many who get sentimental about the death and the passing of their loved one. Oh, I know they're up there watching me, and they have their angel wings now, and they're caring for me. And no, they're not. Your loved ones do not evolve into angels. They were created. In 2 Peter 2, 11, some of these I'll have to just give you the reference to, and there are so many, obviously, from the statistics I gave you. There are more scriptures than we can cover today, but I'll give you some of these truths and some of these references, and then you can dig deeper into it if you would like. But 2 Peter 2, 11, "Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." We're jumping in the middle of the context here, but the thought is that angels are greater in power and might than man. Angels were created by God with more power and more might and more abilities than he gave man when he created man. In 2 Kings 19, we won't turn there, but that's one of the examples in 2 Kings 19:35 that just one angel killed over 185,000 of Israel's enemies. Just one angel did that in one night. So the next time you call a cute little toddler an angel, remember what angels can do. They are greater in power and might. And then two angels in Sodom were able to strike with blindness a violent crowd that wanted to kill Lot and the two angels. But just two angels were able to, just with one swoop, were able to strike with blindness that crowd. So they possess a lot of power. Luke 20, verse 36, we understand that they're immortal as well. Luke 20, 36, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Those that are born again, we have eternal life. We are immortal. And in this passage, it makes it clear that angels are also immortal. So that's another truth that it's revealed to us. There are different kinds and different ranks of angels. If you want to go to Hebrews 12, 22, we see that there in Hebrews 12, 22, that the angels are innumerable. And we kind of started out with that. And as you study this subject, you'll find out that there are seraphim, there are cherubim, there are archangels, there's Gabriel, and there's Michael. And so there's ranks in those in that innumerable company of angels. Some occupy a closer place to the throne of God than do others. The seraphim and the cherubim seem to be the closest in heaven to God, and that is actually the place that we that have been born again and who learn to yield to the Spirit in this life, those faithful overcoming saints are going to occupy the place that right now is occupied by the seraphim and the cherubim. So there's a place that we are, these humble bodies, these vessels of clay, we're weaker and lower than the angels in power and might. But by the grace of God, we're one day going to be exalted to the closest place to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of God's grace in your life. And that's why we'll read a little bit later, or give the reference at least. That's why angels look on this plan of redemption that God has for the human race, and they just stand in awe. How can God take that speck of dust and set it on the throne of Jesus Christ? That's the grace of God that he has for us. They worship. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all the host. Again, reference to angels. The earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Angels were created to worship God. God will be worshiped. The creator of heaven and earth. Jesus said when the Pharisees said, stop those children from praising you. He said, well, if man doesn't do it, the rocks will cry out. God exists in an atmosphere of praise. We have the privilege to be a part of that. Never take that privilege and responsibility to praise the Lord. Not just in the public setting, but in your day-to-day life with the fruit of your lips, worship the Lord. In your prayers and your meditation, but also just with your life. Your life is to be a praise to God. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the praise that he desires and is worthy of. The angels serve the Lord. They exist to do the will of God. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. They minister to the needs of God's faithful. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Jesus is superior to the angels. The angels were created. Jesus is the eternal God. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So now we know a little bit more about angels. Not only are they created to worship God, but they are also sent to do his will. Specifically, in connection with us, his people, believers. They are ministering spirits. When Elijah needed food and water, when he was running from Jezebel, an angel brought him what he needed. Angels ministered to Jesus in the garden when he needed physically refreshed. The angels were sent in order to minister to his needs. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So the angels are sent to protect us, to do the will of God in us and through us. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So yes, there are angels that are there for our benefit. There are, I think, probably that when we get to heaven, we'll have some surprise when and if, we don't know what all we're going to know at that point, but I believe there are things that happen in this life. There are car accidents. There are things that we're protected from or in or through that we probably were unaware that there were created beings that were sent to protect us in order that God's will would be done in us and through us. And you say, oh, Brother Doug, there are a lot of God's people that have been killed in accidents. Yeah, God is doing an eternal work in us. And if it's our time to go, and if that work is completed, and if he can use those circumstances to work eternal things in our loved ones, then yeah, I'm ready to go. That's the key. Are you ready to go today? We don't know what this year holds. We know that Jesus is coming. And the closer we get to that, things are not going to get better here. If somehow you think that through politics or social programs you're going to make this world better, it's not going to happen. There are things that have to happen. And we've seen over the past 2 or 3 years how quickly things change. In a moment, God's doing a work. And we have to understand whatever God allows and what he keeps us from, what he brings us through, it's because he's faithful to execute his will in us and for us and through us. And sometimes he uses the host of angels. In 2 Kings 6, we have the account there of Elisha. He was surrounded by a human army. It was vast. This whole army was sent just to get one man, Elisha. We got to stop him. He keeps saying that Jehovah's going to give Israel victory and that things are going to work out against us. We got to shut this man up. Send a whole army to do it. Elisha's servant was all afraid. And, you know, I would be too. They're coming to kill us. And Elisha calmly said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he looked, he said that more are with us than are with them. And he was able to see that army of fire, the host of heaven, the angels that were there to protect Elisha. Saints, I believe this is why I don't fear tomorrow. Those of you who know me, you know that I like things that I can order and I can control, and my OCD can take over. But that's when I have to stop and, wait a minute, do I believe what God said or not? No, I don't know what tomorrow comes. And some people always try to take the rosy picture, oh, well, this will happen, and I speak this into existence. And I always go to the extreme, well, what if the worst happens? I'm still God's child. He'll take care of me one way or the other. He'll do what needs to be done in me and through me. I trust him. And I know that there's a host of heaven. Satan cannot have his way with me. Oh, God may allow him to do certain things as he did with Job, but nothing can annul the promises of God for me. God is my Father. Jesus is my shepherd. And there are a host of angels that are there to do their will on my behalf. Angels are said to announce the will of God. With Abraham, angels announced the judgment that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels are said to have a part in the giving of the law to Moses. Daniel received his prophetic messages from angels. Jesus' birth was announced by angels. Paul said that an angel appeared to him and said he was going to survive this storm, and that everybody on the ship was going to survive. So angels announce the will of God. They are used to execute the will of God, and they announce it. They have an influence on the affairs of the human race. In all the wars throughout the years, God is ordering man's step, pointing them to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing them to Jesus as their Savior, to give them that opportunity. But accept or reject, Jesus is coming, and he will rule and reign. We have the privilege to rule and reign with him. Angels are not to be worshipped. Colossians 2, 18 to 19. This is where many have been corrupted over the years. They worship angels. Yes, they have power. They are more powerful and mighty than we are. But we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 2, 18 and 19. There are several reasons why we shouldn't worship angels. Number one, they're not God. They're not deity. They are created beings. But in 1 Peter 1, 12, we're told that they are spectators of God's plan of redemption for us. They're interested in what God is doing in us. Too many of God's people are so interested and focused on angels, demons, that they don't understand that the angels are looking at us and saying, wow, God's grace can do that. God's grace will do that for those who receive it. Luke 15:10 says that all of heaven rejoices when just one soul is saved. You see, they are intently interested in us, because what God's grace is doing in us brings glory and praise to God, and that's one of their main jobs, is to see that God is praised. And so when one individual comes to be saved, they all rejoice. Think about that when you're witnessing to someone. Sometimes salvation of an individual seems like, you know, it just doesn't put much of a ripple in how things are going in life. But just one individual, young, old, doesn't matter. All of heaven rejoices because of that glorious work of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Paul says, how much more things that pertain to this life? We don't worship angels. One day we're actually going to judge them. Those that have rebelled against God and followed Satan's lead, we're going to be part of that execution of God's judgment on them. We were created a little less glorious, a little less powerful, a little less mighty than angels, but God's grace is going to exalt us to a place above them, to the point that we are even going to judge them one day. Revelation 19:10, we know that one day Satan and his demons, their rule is going to end. We do not fear Satan. We understand God's plan. Demons, in Scripture, we understand are nothing more than fallen angels. We're not given a lot of description of when angels were created. I think it's clear that we can assume from what we do have recorded for us that their creation was before the creation that we read in Genesis 1. Sometime before the creation of man, God created angels. And apparently in Isaiah 14, we've read this fairly recently, we won't read it again, but in Isaiah we read that Lucifer seems to have been the greatest of all angels. And that power and that might that God created him with caused him to be arrogant and say, well, I can exalt myself above God, my creator. And so we see that he was cast down from that privileged place that he had. And yet God had a place for him in his plan. Satan, I don't know how much he's aware of how God uses him, but as the accuser of the brethren, as our adversary, we know that Satan wants to rob God of his glory. He wants to receive glory to himself. But he has fallen from that place of privilege that God gave him. And there were other angels that followed him in that rebellion. Those are what the Bible calls demons. So they have power. Demons are powerful. And they can influence and do influence man. But that's not what we are to fear, because God has a plan for us, and nothing and no one can overthrow his plan for us. The demons aren't stronger than God. In 2 Peter 2:4, we read that some of these rebellious angels, demons, have already been bound. They're already condemned. But some of them are still out there. God has allowed them to continue. And in all through the Gospels, we see how demons impacted from insanity to diseases, that yes, they have had their impact on humans. The Bible tells us that demons cannot possess God's people. This is why, again, I've seen preachers try to cast demons out for addiction or headaches or whatever from God's people. But you cannot possess both the Holy Spirit and a demon. And so they're powerful, but they cannot overthrow God's plan for us. Ephesians 6, we are to oppose Satan and his demons. And how do you do that? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this age. It's talking about demons, fallen angels. So we are to be aware that this battle takes place. And so when your boss makes you mad and is attacking you and wants to, and your response is to be angry, when you have a schoolmate that's mocking you or making fun of you, and you just want to be angry and you want to do and say things that you know are contrary to God's will for you, you need to understand there is an influence behind that. And don't give in to that influence. You resist them. Not the instrument that Satan and his demons are using to cause you to veer off from doing the will of God, but to understand, I'm not going to give in to Satan and his army that wants me to bring reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you resist them. You put on the armor of God. You put on truth. You put on the righteousness of God. You put on that helmet of salvation. I'm a child of God. I'm different from everyone else. And I'm protected by that difference, that salvation that is mine. So Satan and his demons are to be resisted. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 tells us that we are to resist him, that roaring lion that seeks to devour us. Resist him. How do you resist him? By casting him out and telling him what to do and what not to do. You know how you resist the devil and his plans for you? You be steadfast in the faith. That's it. You keep doing what God wants you to do as a child of God. You yield your life and your will to his will. And in doing so, you defeat the purposes of Satan. When you live to bring him glory, you've defeated Satan in what he wants to do in that circumstance, in that trial, in that loss, in that suffering. No. In the midst of my tears, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of my loss, I'm going to thank him for all that I have in Christ. That's how you defeat Satan. It's not by casting him out and demanding him to do this or that. Be steadfast in the faith. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not to be ignorant of how Satan works. You need to know that when you have a conflict, a trial, a situation that's difficult and unwanted, you need to understand Satan has a purpose in that. And yet in the very same circumstance, God has a purpose. And if you truly believe God, your Father, who loves you with an everlasting love, you will take everything in life, every experience, from the hand of your loving Father, not from Satan. Well, Satan made me this, and Satan made me sick, and Satan did this. No, Satan's not in charge of my life. If God's allowed something, if God's allowed Satan, even, as an instrument to do a work in me, I take that from the hand of my loving Father, and therefore, that's why I can obey Paul's impossible command, in everything give thanks. For everything, give thanks. How in the world can I do that when I lose a child, when I lose my job, when things just seem like they're completely contrary to the promises of God's blessing? How can I give thanks? Because I know my Father's in charge. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I believe that. Satan's powerful. I'm not ignorant. And that's all the more reason why I throw myself in the grace of God. I can't live this life without the protection of God's grace. But with it, I can walk in boldness, confidence. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, one of the ways that Satan and his armies rob God of his glory and keep God's people from his full blessing is by false doctrine. Paul talks about doctrines of demons. Satan doesn't mind people being religious. In fact, he encourages it. And he gives them a lot of corrupted doctrine to believe. And we see that, don't we, in Christendom? We're not ignorant. Those errors, they come by the influence of Satan. We fight against that power of Satan by proclaiming truth. This series on essential doctrines, it may not be too exciting to people, but this is what will protect you. This is what will protect others from Satan's devices. Know the truth and stand on it. Proclaim it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Satan's powerful. Demons are real, but I don't fear them. I defeat them by walking in the will of God. We'll have to bring this to a close here. Revelation 4, 8 to 11. We'll close with this, if you want to turn there. I don't stand in awe of angels. I stand in awe of the God who created them and who has ordered them to protect me. I stand in awe of my Father. I don't tremble at the presence of demons. I tremble in reverence and humility to the God who says I'm special to him, a special treasure that he is going to protect. I tremble at his word that enlightens me as to God's purpose and plan for my life. It's eternal. I stand in awe of his promise to provide everything I need to have his best in this life and in eternity. I thank God for what he's revealed about angels, what he's revealed about Satan, about demons. But I thank God for the revelation of his grace that offers me the exalted place to sit with Jesus in his throne. Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's going to be our career in eternity. "Who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne," notice who's leading again, it's the redeemed ones. "But whenever they give honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" We are going to occupy that closest place to Jesus in eternity. May we start praising and worshiping him now with our lips and with our lives. Well, let's have a song in closing.